We are going to be looking tonight at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Studying through the book. It won't take us long to finish up now. Three or four more messages probably, and we'll be through another book. And then we'll have something else to start after that. Perhaps continue to study books. I enjoy doing that. Thank you. You get the whole counsel of God that way. And try to piece together in our minds what the Bible is about. It's kind of nice to have whole book studies. Colossians chapter 3 tonight, verses 5 to 9, entitled Put Off. Put Off. Let me review a little bit. We'll do this until the end, I think. In the first two chapters, Paul issues warnings pertaining to the Gnostics. Gnostics and their teaching. They were sort of Judaistic as well, like the Jewish works religion, but with Gnostic doctrine. They denied the deity of Christ, and Paul answered them and said, Christ is the perfect reflection of everything that God is. He is God in the flesh. He's the firstborn of every creature, so he was here before the creation. And he is eternal. Because he was before the creation, he ranks above the creation. He is the great creator, and by Christ all things consist. They continue. The Gnostics deny the believer's standing in Christ. They deny the atonement because they don't believe in the deity of Christ. Paul answers them, the blood of Christ is a total solution for man's sin. Needs nothing else. Because there is no way to improve on Christ, then there's no way to improve upon those who are in Christ. We are to God perfect, perfectly holy. And that's how we'll be for all eternity. One of these days we'll get rid of this sin-cursed body that we have to drag around, this body of death, and we'll be totally sin-free. The old nature will be gone. Years ago, it was about year 2000, it was in March, we were flying back from a college trip with our church, and I sat beside a man. He had long hair down the back of his back. It was parted in the middle and combed back. He had earphones on. He was sitting on the seat right beside of me. And while he was sitting there, he closed his eyes and he whistled and he sang just about for the duration of the flight. And I thought to myself as we rode there together, he's obviously unashamed of belonging right now in another world. He is in a world of his own. And I thought to myself, I should be too. Not with the long hair necessarily, or the earphones, not with those things, but because of the sufficiency of Christ and our standing in Him, Paul told the Colossian believers, and he told us here in Colossians, that as far as our spiritual life is concerned, we should think of ourselves as already died and gone to heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We ought to live like that now. We are part of another realm. But it's hard, isn't it? Because it's all subjective. It's all by faith. And everything here is so real. Touch, taste, feel. You got all of the senses that take in everything around us. And yet we're citizens of heaven. We have a standing in the very presence of God. And so we're from another world, just passing through, just pilgrims, strangers, sojourners in this land. Paul said that we should expect that the world won't understand. They won't. It's another perspective of life, isn't it? Life more abundant, a life in Christ, not humanly discernible. The flesh can't comprehend this. It doesn't understand. For a number of reasons, it has to be spiritually discerned. It takes the Holy Spirit to discern these things. But then there's also the blinding power of Satan, blinding the hearts, the spiritual eyes of individuals, so they won't believe. There's a spiritual battle raging for the souls of men. And we're soldiers in that battle. God uses us to sow seeds, these miraculous, supernatural seeds that a person hears that Jesus died for their sins and they're sinners and they need a Savior, and And they just can't help but think about it. The Spirit of God is at work in their hearts to convince them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when they become convinced, they're ready, and that seed just blossoms out of their heart. They accept Christ as their personal Savior. It's a beautiful thing. All of God, none of man. We just get to plant the seeds. And we ought to plant the seeds. And we ought to live the life in front of them that make them want what we have. You know, that's what we're supposed to be doing for the Jews. The Jews are on the back burner right now, to be taken off pretty soon. But right now, we're supposed to be enjoying our life in Christ and make them jealous. We have their Messiah that they've rejected, but they can have Him and they will have Him one day. The whole nation of Israel will be saved. When judgment comes and those who are unsaved are done away, there'll be a remnant of believers that enter into the millennial kingdom of Christ. Tonight, we will see how to put these exhortations to live as if we were from another world. We'll see how to put all of that into shoe leather. We'll start tonight. We'll finish perhaps next time. I want you to remember that in verse 3, and you can look at it, chapter 3 and verse 3, it said that we are dead in Christ. That is positional truth. That's our standing. That's how God looks at us. We're in Christ. And because we're in Christ and Christ died for us, then He sees us as having died in Christ. That's our standing. We have this standing because of God's grace and His mercy. It's nothing we did. We don't deserve it. You don't deserve, I don't deserve to be called a child of God. But God declares us dead in Christ, and we should therefore, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, reckon yourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God. That verse is 6:11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he says do. The word reckon, it actually means to establish by reason, by calculation. It's like reconciling the checkbook. You have to do some figures. If we intend on reckoning ourselves dead to sin, there are certain things that we need to subtract in our reckoning. And that's what we're going to hear tonight. What is it, if we're going to be dead to sin, what are the things we don't want in our life? What do we need to remove? What do we need to put off? And we'll begin our study tonight in verse 5, chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists all these sins: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. To mortify these things. What's mortify? To put it to death. To put these things to death. These members, put these to death, it says. He says, mortify therefore, in light of the fact that we are dead and risen in Christ, because we're in Christ, verses 1 to 4, then we ought to mortify. We ought to put to death these members, these limbs, as it were, of our body. Does he mean really? Does he intend for the Colossians for us to destroy part of our body, to cut off our fingers or our ears? No, obviously not. He doesn't mean for us to put our hand in a vise and squeeze it to death. He's talking about something else, isn't he? Perhaps you've entered into the thoughts or even to the debate about whether or not man is a dichotomy or a trichotomy. Have you heard that before? A dichotomy means we're body, that's the material part of man, and we're soul, that's the immaterial part of man. Then there's the trichotomy, three parts to man. There's the body, the physical part. There's the soul, that's the part of me that lives in my body, that animates my body. That's what you see. You talk and we fellowship our souls. And then the spirit is the part of man that relates to God. Worship in spirit and in truth. Dr. Moon of Moody Science did a lot of those old Moody Science films. Perhaps you've seen some of them. And I remember from the first time I saw it, he said, in talking about these things and the immaterial part of man, he talked about cutting off his hand. He said, cut off my hand, you won't kill me. He said, you can cut off my foot and you won't kill me. You can cut off an arm and a leg, I'll still be here, he said. If you keep going, you'll get me soon enough. But the point is that life is more than a body. And it is, isn't it? You can cut off a limb and you don't lose part of life. Life is more than a body. It's something other than the body. Obviously, Paul is talking about here that immaterial part of us, that part that's not our body. He doesn't want us to cut off our fingers. The immaterial side of man. The use of the word members is sort of symbolic because we think of arms and legs and fingers and digits and we want to cut those off. No, that's not what he's talking about. The members he refers to here are not part of the body, but part of the immaterial part of man. The me that lives in my body. We need to destroy the sin that we refer to as the flesh. The sin nature that we refer to as the flesh. Romans 8:13, if you're taking notes, jot down the references here, and I'll read each verse. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Same thing, isn't it? Mortify the deeds of the body, he says, and you'll live. Romans 8:13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. It's the old man. It's the old nature. It's the bad side, the dark side of mankind, the sinful side. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So Paul said the same thing to the Romans and the Galatians that he's saying here to the Colossians. These members are specifically involved in certain sins. These immaterial members, these parts of our flesh, our old nature, they're involved in fornication. Now, I like to be real discreet. All of these are moral issues, sensual issues. Fornication is unlawful, sensual, immoral conduct. It's very broad. It refers to everything you see in the news, the homosexuality, the genderism. It refers to lesbianism, incest, bestiality, all of those things. It's a very broad word. Takes into account just about all of the immoral issues that we are around. He says, chop them off. Get rid of that. Get those things out of your life. Uncleanness, a reference to moral rather than physical filth. It's impurity of thought, intention, word, actions, motives. Inordinate affection. These could all be synonyms almost. Depraved physical passion, strong and uncontrolled. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. I always define that as unbridled lusts. Evil mental desires. Intense, violent cravings. These words. Covetousness. Covetousness. That's greed. That's a desire to have more. In this context, it's the unholy desire that's never satisfied of our sensual appetites. And he says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Putting something in the place of God to worship someone or something. And in this case, the partner in crime. Or maybe yourself, to exalt, to worship yourself or to worship your partner in illicit type activity, sensual activity. So the list contains, why did the Lord include all of those moral issues? You know from reading the epistles that generally the false teachers end up there in the immoral issues of life. Sensual, immoral issues doing things that are unspeakable. You don't even want to talk about them in church. That's where they end up. And he's talking about people who are bent on sinning. And they believe the false doctrine. The list contains actions and it contains motives. Actions are engendered by the motive of the heart. In other words, sin happens here first, before you ever do anything. And Paul says those things about our old nature, we need to kill them. We need to mortify them. We need to put them off. We need to get rid of them. We could use all sorts of terminology here. He says, get it out of your life. Now, I doubt if anybody sitting here is living in that type of sin, at least not openly, at least not physically. But does your brain ever go there? Do your thoughts ever go there? You see, that's sinful. It happens in the heart first. We live in a day of no holes barred. People will do anything. You can be looking at the news and see people riding down the streets without clothes on. You can see all sorts of things. Temptations, maybe. Temptations to entertain a thought. Kill that part of you. Mortify that part of you. And what did Paul tell Timothy? When you're tempted, do what? Run. Flee. Get out of there. Turn the news off. Throw the magazine back down on the table. Don't look. Don't think. Don't entertain those thoughts. Kill those parts in you. You want to be spiritual? You want to please the Lord? You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to put off those old things. You're going to have to mortify the deeds, the members of the flesh. Verse 6 says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. For which things sake. Talk about those things we just mentioned. Those sins. For because of those things, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul tells the Romans, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold. That word hold means they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They have access to the truth, but they don't want to hear it. They suppress it. They suppress it, and they're engaged in ungodliness and unrighteousness, suppressing the truth. In Romans chapter 2, verse 8, it says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul says the same thing to the Colossians that he said to the Romans. He talks about God's wrath here in verse 6. When will we experience God's wrath? Well, these sins that have been listed here, the context, they're going to reap the reward right away. There's going to be depression. There's going to be guilt. There's going to be disease of the body. There may even be death as a result. God's wrath will be poured out upon all sin. And later, what do the unsaved all around us, what do these people have to look forward to? The great white throne judgment. They'll look into the face of God and they'll feel so undone. They're going to feel nasty in the face of brilliant holiness. It's going to be a terrible time for them. But this wrath is coming upon the children, verse 6, the children of disobedience. Those who are recognized by and they continue in their disobedience. Disobedience. You know what God says, but it's suppressed and you just go about doing this disobedience. These children of disobedience. Children sort of makes an analogy here, a metaphor. If disobedience had a child, what would its great characteristic be? Probably disobedience, don't you think? If Mr. and Mrs. Disobedience had a child, they would probably have a disobedient child, don't you think? These people are unsaved, and they act like it. This is meant to be the unsaved here. Verse 7 says, in the which ye also walk, talking now to the Colossians who are Christians, in the which, in this way, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Sort of an awkward redundancy about that verse, unless we translate the first in maybe among. It could mean that. The definition is there, even in the lexicon. Among the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, in these sins. That might be a little bit better. Among whom ye also walked. We once lived as unsaved among the unsaved. We were children of disobedience. We lived there once upon a time. In fornication, in uncleanness, concupiscence, evil thoughts, evil desires, evil passions. We've been there. The word walked here is an aorist indicative, aorist tense, indicative. So an aorist indicative means it happened at a point in time in the past. So it's not just past tense. It happened at a point in time in the past. They had in the past lived their lives on a daily basis unsaved and ensnared by the devil and engaged in these types of sins. But now, the Colossians were Christians. They were born again. They were in Christ. And listen what the Bible says. I'm going to read you several verses. Galatians 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This verse says, among the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in. They walked in sin. Now they walk according to the Spirit. When we walked in sin, we walked according to what we wanted to do. Now we should walk according to what God wants us to do, as His Spirit reveals that to us and recalls it to our minds and our hearts. We walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in what was that? Work in these. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We walk in these good works, not the sins of the flesh. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So you got this contrast here. These walk according to the flesh. We used to, but now we walk according to the Spirit. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, we're not there yet. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the times. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 2 John 6, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Brothers and sisters, the word walk here is talking about moving through life. It's It's talking about the path you choose through life. And we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to walk according to the Word. We're supposed to walk as children of light. Back to Colossians 5 and verse 8 now. It says, But now ye also put off these. And here's another list. In a way very similar to how when we got saved, we said, I'm getting these things out of my life, that first list. In a way very similar to that, we have to put these things out of our life as well. This list of things. Put off these, he says. This too is an aorist tense. It's an imperative, a command. And it's in the middle voice. So that tells us some things. We're supposed to do this ourselves. We're not waiting for this to be done for us. This is something you need to do tonight. You need to put off these things. It's a command. It's an imperative. And the aorist imperative means start now. Start right now. Do this now. And the put off and put on phrases that we're going to see here, already seeing the put off, but there's a put on phrase here in chapter 3. They're not the words that would be used if I was talking about put off my garment. It's not the same word. There are two prepositions used here in the Greek for these terms. The first preposition is apo. It means to slip out of and away from. To slip out of and away from. And the second one is in, E-N, to slip into and to get to be in is the idea. It's not fitting in the Greek to use our little illustration, but it's so fitting for us to use in our English. So we use the old standby analogy. It's like a garment. We're supposed to put off this, and we're supposed to get away from it. It's okay. It's dirty anyway. And as we turn away from this, there's another garment on this side, and we're supposed to get in this and make it a part of us. You follow? This is not just an illustration. This is a reality for us in our spiritual life. This is something we need to do. The two ideas of put off and put on should be viewed as a fluid motion. You're not naked for a little while you get from one to the other. You go from one, you slip out of this and into that immediately, and in a fluid motion. We literally put off the things that have been mentioned, the members of our fleshly being. The part of us that identifies with old Adam, our father Adam. Those things that were crucified with Christ and should be reckoned dead. The things that Jesus died for should not be part of our life because He died to pay for those things in your life and my life. And we literally need to put on the things of Christ. That we'll talk about next time. But for now, we want to consider this second list of things we need to put off. And this is not an exhaustive list, but it gives us a good idea. He says, put off anger. That's a vengeful spirit, hatred. I'm going to get even with you if it's the last thing I do on earth. Anger. Wrath is boiling agitation, exasperation. It's intense form of anger, but it could also be its synonym. Violent outbursts, even. These could be synonyms, anger and wrath. You could switch, you could put one before the other, and one could be the stronger. It could be the stronger word in a different context. Anger, wrath, what's the next? Malice. A desire to harm, an unreasonable dislike that would take pleasure in seeing that person hurt or killed. Malice. Blasphemy. strong, uncontrolled language against another individual and filthy communication. Well, you know what that is. That's that lewd, indecent, corrupt language that you hear in the world. Put off these things. Brothers and sisters, this is what God expects. It's like we read the Bible and we think, yeah, that's the Bible, but this is me. That was then and this is now. Now, this is what God expects of Danny Linville. It's what he expects of you. We need to put off the old man. You say, well, I'm doing pretty good. Well, you're not good enough yet. And you won't ever be good enough. When you stop growing and becoming like the Lord, then you've grown stale. And you've grown complacent. Those things are wrong. Don't worry. We won't get too spiritual. No danger of us becoming more holy than God is holy. I suspect that if God was in our presence and we could see Him in His holiness, that we would see ourselves as quite vile still in our flesh. Put off these things. Do it now, Paul told the Colossians. He says in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You can lie a lot of different ways. You can cheat on your taxes. You can exaggerate a story. You can do body language that's not true. It conveys something that's not true. It's never right to lie, is it? Is it? No, it's never right to lie. Under any circumstances. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're members one of another. We're part of the body of Christ. For me to lie to you is for me to lie to the body of Christ. For me to lie to myself. Because I'm part of the same body. Verse 9 says, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We're dead in Christ. The old man dead. He was crucified. The old man was crucified with Christ. And positionally, that's how it is in God's mind. And that's how it's going to be forever. But practically, until we get our glorified bodies, while we're here and we still have to make choices right now in this sinful environment, then in a practical sense, the only thing we can do is when those things come up that the flesh wants, we chop it off. We put it off. We mortify it. We do away with it. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of our mouths, and lying. All of these things we must mortify. Now, here's food for thought. We don't talk like this much. Here's a great place for you to meditate, right here on these verses. There are just a few verses tonight. We need to mortify the deeds of our flesh. Don't go chopping off your arm. Chop off sin. Destroy the old man, not the new, and not your body. So let me sum it up. Listen carefully. Positionally, you're dead with Christ. Practically, you need to mortify the deeds of the body. Practically, we ought to act like we're dead in Christ. We ought to mortify the members that are upon the earth. Slip out and away from the sins that nailed Christ to the cross. Jesus died for my lying. Why would I lie again? Jesus died for my thoughts. Why would I think those thoughts anymore? I need to get rid of those. You do too. And he names these many things here. All of these must be mortified. But be ready. Be ready, because dying might hurt. mortifying the deeds of the flesh might hurt. How many of you ever remember the wide world of sports television? Remember that? The thrill of victory and the, can you remember? You remember it. The agony of defeat. That was back in the 1970s. There was a man who was going down a ski jump slope, you remember, and as he got to the bottom, he kind of fell over to the side and he went off the side of the ramp, and he was just end over end, going many miles an hour and out into the crowd. The agony of defeat, with a painful ending to an attempted ski jump. The skier appeared in good form as he came down the ramp. But then, for no apparent reason, this article says, he tumbled head over heels off the side of the ramp, bouncing off the supporting structure. His name was Vinko Bogata. He was from Slovenia, born in 1950. What viewers didn't understand, in a sense, is he chose to fall rather than jump. You never heard that, probably. I hadn't heard that. He chose to fall. Why? He explained that as he went down the surface of the ramp, it became too fast. It had frozen. The weather had changed and it had frozen. It was icy. And he realized that if he went off of that jump at that speed, that he would go over the slope and he would land on the flat at the bottom. And that could be fatal. So he chose to go off the side. He was actually trying to slow himself down before he got to the end of the ramp, but he couldn't do it. He fell over and he went off to the side. And, of course, he had the great accident that he had. As it was, he suffered a little concussion. They took him to the hospital. He wanted to get right back on the ramp and try it again, but he took him to the hospital and he called and said, "I'm coming back. I'm okay." But he had a real mild concussion. Now, I used the illustration for this, and I'm still reading. To change one's course in life can be a dramatic and sometimes painful undertaking. But change is better than a fatal landing at the end. And for the Christian to meet the Lord covered in his sin. Are you a liar? Are you a luster? If the trumpet sounds and you stand before God tonight, you're going to meet him in that sin. No, he'll never mention it. He died for it. He paid for it. But you'll lose reward for it. But you'll know. It'll be embarrassing, I think. I wish that we could sing, and we will for an invitation hymn, these words. I wish we could sing them from our heart. There's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I've renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, and there's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved. There's nothing between. Nothing between in many hard trials. Though the whole world against me convene, watching in prayer and much self-denial, triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. That's good, isn't it? That's what we need. But to have nothing between, we'll have to take out whatever it is there right now that is in between. Pastor, what do you want? Lord, what do you want? Perfection. Or at least as close as we can get to it. to live in the light, to be holy like He is holy, to separate ourselves from sin, then we'll be a church. Then we'll be a church that pleases God, not lukewarm, but on fire. I like that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share again tonight from Colossians. We're almost through this book again, Lord. And I pray that it'll leave a mark upon each of us, that we will desire with our whole hearts to have nothing between our soul and our Savior. Lord, particularly right now, help us to examine ourselves and put away those things. The sins, Lord, that may be confessed daily or weekly, help us not to have to confess them again. Help us to mortify the deeds of the flesh, mortify the members of the body, the non-material body, the flesh within. Help us, Lord, to be like our Lord Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.